Please join me for a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you as your servants, having learned from the account of the foot washing, where Jesus took on the very nature of a servant and he washed their feet to set them an example. And so your word seeks to instruct us. So Lord, this night as we remember, as we reflect, continue to open our minds, continue to open our hearts for your blessing. In Christ we pray, amen. The second sentence of John 13:1 sets the stage for what Jesus would endure that's written about in chapters 13 through 19 in the Gospel of John. 13:1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. The time had certainly come. From the timing of the serving of the Passover meal on Thursday evening to the ninth hour of the following day. That ninth hour when Scripture says Jesus yielded up his spirit. When he breathed his last. When he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That ninth hour when it was all over. Reckoning the Jewish day from sunset to sunset. The ninth hour would have been 3 p.m, 9 hours after the rising of the sun. So for the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal, from then until his death on the cross, 20 to 24 hours had elapsed as the time for Jesus to leave this world was at hand. The events that happened in those 20 to 24 hours, they happened at a very rapid pace. The followers of Jesus, they were not left with much time to make sense of them and to ponder all of those events. They would have to do that in the days and the weeks and the months that followed. Those unfolding events included the Passover meal as it was served in the upper room. In John's gospel, we read of the foot washing. The three synoptic gospels include the Last Supper, the elements of bread and cup. There is the prediction of betrayal by Judas, one of the 12. There is the prediction of denial by Peter, also one of the 12. After the meal, Jesus leads 11 of his disciples to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prays, and he prays, and he prays. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And then Judas commits his act of betrayal, and Jesus is arrested. Peter does indeed deny being one of the followers of Jesus. In Luke 22, verses 60 and 61, there's an interesting note about Peter's denial. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. That note of Jesus looking straight at Peter upon that third denial. There is the long night of Jesus being on trial, lasting well into the next morning, when Jesus was taken before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And then he was taken before Caiaphas himself. Then Jesus was led before Pilate, and then over to Herod, and then ultimately back to Pilate. Jesus endured the flogging, the mocking, the ridicule, that crown of thorns thrust upon his head, and then forced to carry his cross through the streets out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Then finally, horribly, there is the crucifixion itself. When the Jews and the Romans falsely condemned and crucified an innocent man, which we'll focus on more in tomorrow night's Good Friday service. But as one reads and reflects on the descriptive material contained in the four Gospels about these final hours of Jesus, it really is a nightmarish type of ordeal. The pace, the number of encounters, the abandonment, and the cruelty Jesus went through really is kind of staggering to think about. As I read and contemplated the gospel accounts of those final 24 hours or so of Jesus' earthly life, I found myself led to the symbolism of water and blood. Water and blood. From the foot washing to the cross. And I was reminded of what is written in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. John writes, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the water and the blood and the Spirit, and the three are in agreement." Certainly through the foot washing of John 13, we could understand the water referring to the aspect of cleansing, as Jesus used water to wash each of the feet of his disciples. But the foot washing was not really about the cleansing. The foot washing was about service and the reality of being, it was more about service than the reality of being washed clean by water. In considering what John meant by the use of water, what is written in John 1, verses 32 through 34 is of primary importance. For as John the Baptist was speaking to all of the people, he gave this testimony to them. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." While John's gospel doesn't record the actual baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist testifies to the baptism of Jesus. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, we read of the water of baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So in 1 John 5, the water is referring to the baptism of Jesus. When he was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan River. When Jesus came up out of the water and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And that voice spoke and proclaimed Jesus as God's Son. In the water of his baptism, God proclaims the truth that Jesus, the one sent from heaven to earth, is indeed God's Son, God incarnate, Jesus born in the flesh of humanity. In John 4:10, as Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus further proclaims in verse 14, "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." 1 John 3:6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. So we know the water of baptism. In John 6, Jesus offers a very hard teaching on the subject of blood. John 6, beginning at verse 47, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." It was a hard teaching. Jesus had not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. The elements of bread and cup were not known. So it was indeed a hard teaching for the hearers to try and understand what Jesus was saying about his flesh and his blood. Since we have the Bible to read about the Lord's Supper and the cross of Calvary, we can understand the symbolism of what Jesus is speaking of through his teaching about his flesh and his blood. But those first disciples, they didn't have that insightful information. Jesus was speaking of the blood that he would shed as he hung on the cross. His shed blood that would redeem all of humanity. Images and symbols of faith, the water and the blood, cleansing and forgiveness. In baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he proclaims his eternal love for his people. As John wrote about the water and the blood in his first letter, he was authenticating the life and the death of Jesus. There were many false teachers who were teaching either about the divinity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus, and they were trying to separate Jesus into two different parts. But in the words of Jesus and the words that John offers, he brings them together in the water and the blood, both the divine and the human, drawing meaning from the water of baptism and the blood of crucifixion together. John was teaching that the life and death of Jesus were tied together. Jesus is the incarnate one. Jesus is the Messiah. Tonight, as we remember the cleansing water of baptism and the forgiving blood of the cross, let us remember the bread and the cup, the elements of communion, that we remember the teachings, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, our teacher, our Lord, the humble servant who came to redeem and to set us the example of love and servanthood, of grace and mercy, of wisdom and compassion. Praise be to God. Amen. in these elements of bread and cup. All who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are invited to partake of these elements of faith as we reflect and as we remember. We remember that on that night that we are observing this night, when Jesus and his disciples had gathered in the upper room, while they were celebrating the traditional Passover meal, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "Drink of this, each of you. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, on this holy night, as we remember the servanthood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son, our Messiah, Lord, we pray that through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, you would consecrate these elements. You would consecrate those of your people coming to you tonight in this sacrament. Lord, we have confessed our sins and we continue to confess as we seek your forgiveness, as we know your promise of forgiveness and the words of assurance of Scripture, that as we come to you, you welcome us, you love us, and you extend your grace to us. So consecrate this time. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Our communion hymn, In Remembrance.
Drink this wine.
I invite you to open up your element of bread. And remembering Christ, his broken body, for our forgiveness, take and eat. In taking the cup, this is the cup of Christ, the cup of salvation poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Remembering him, take and drink. May this Holy Communion be the living example of God's love and acceptance of his people, as promised in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the true light of the world. Amen.
And our closing hymn this evening, Near the Cross.
We must always remember that God has an amazing love for all of his people. And through our communion with him, let us live out the words of Jesus from John 13, verse 34. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Our service concludes with the stripping of the sanctuary, a practice dating from the 7th century. It's a ceremonial custom. In silence and in shadows, communion vessels and paraments and other liturgical objects are sensitively removed, dramatizing the desolation, the abandonment, the darkness of the passion and the death of our Lord. The sanctuary remains bare until the beginnings of the Easter celebration. Symbolically, Christ, stripped of his power and stripped of his glory, is now in the hands of his captors.